So Rick came up here and he's talking about, I want to steal Matt's thunder. I want to talk about evangelism. I'm like, am I talking about evangelism today? Because sometimes you just forget. Today I thought we'd start a short series on, or about a sort of evangelism. We're going to talk about some relational goals and some spiritual friendships that we have or we need to work on so we can see the world a little bit differently than what we have in the past. Margaret kind of stole my thunder because she started talking about laser surgery on eyes, and people who've had LASIK surgery on their eyes often describe it as like a veil has been lifted from their eyes, and they could see with a focus and a clarity things they'd been completely oblivious to before. And that's what we want to happen in our interaction with others. We want to be able to love where we are. And when I say those words, what I'm talking about is how we interact with each other. We're going to discuss loving others at the place where you live, because regardless of where we are at any given point in time or season in our life, God has us there for a purpose. You see, you have neighbors that you see all the time. You have coworkers that you're with all the time. Some of you spend more time with your coworkers than you do with your family. You have places that you frequent where you run into the same people all the time. What if we were to have a different set of eyes that began to see them and reach out to them? People that we haven't noticed or paid attention to in the past, what if we begin to see our world differently? Now, before Jesus ascended to heaven in Acts 1, he gave us some marching instructions. We refer to this as the Great Commission. It's found in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. It says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Now the two major statements that are most important in there are the bookends, the one at the beginning and at the end. It says, he has all authority. God, Jesus has all authority. And it ends by saying, he will always be with us. Without either of those two, everything else in life falls apart. The commission to make disciples goes by the wayside without them. Jesus told his disciples that their mission was to go out into the world and to make disciples. In other words, God's mission is global. But how does that all start? The way we're called to influence the world for Christ isn't to change the whole world all at once, because that would not only be impossible for us, but overwhelming. But the way we influence the world for Christ is life on life, person to person, one on one. That's how it takes place. In Matthew 28, 19, where it says, go therefore, the better translation is, as you go, as you live your life, as you walk the street, as you go to work. The best way to do that is to look no further than inside the walls of your own home or the homes on your street or the apartments in your apartment complex. The best way to start changing the world is to love where we live. One time Jesus was asked this question, what's the greatest commandment of all? And in this simple answer, Jesus summarizes 613 Jewish laws, and he summarizes them all down to just two. He says in Mark 12, 30 and 31, after they ask him, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. So those are the two greatest commandments, and I hope through this series we're going to expand on the understanding of what that word neighbor really means. Jesus says, love your neighbor. Hopefully we can just see just what Jesus meant by that term when he says, love your neighbor as yourself. We're to learn that your neighbor may be someone who lives right next door to you, but your neighbor is also the person in the break room at work, the person who works out at the gym next to you, or works out while you watch them at the gym, the person at the bank, the person at the post office, even the person sitting beside you on an airplane. Those are all your neighbors. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. How do we do that? If we're going to love where you are, then you have to start with the most obvious location, and that's your own address. So I'm going to give you three questions to answer today. The first one is, who lives with you? Whether you're in a condo unit, a residential home, a short-term hotel, whatever you're a college dorm, talk about the homeless. My mouth is having problems today, I'm sorry. An apartment complex, whichever place you call home. For some of you, the person who you live with or the people you live with aren't even Christians. You know them and you know them pretty well and you know things about them. And they know things about you. That might be a roommate or it's a family member or a friend. But some of them don't know Christ. And here's even probably the more important question, besides who lives with you, but do they know that you know Christ? Are they aware of that fact? Can they tell that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? You look at John chapter 1 and verses 40 through 42. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John the Baptist had said and who followed Jesus. In verse 41, he says, the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, and he brought him to Jesus. So as soon as Andrew meets Jesus Christ, the very first thing he does is he beats a path back home and he tells his brother, you got to meet this guy. It's the Messiah. His first thought was to go back to where he lived, to the person he was close to. Now, sometimes family aren't the easiest people to love. Sometimes your best friends are difficult to love too. And part of it is the fact that they know everything about you. They know all the good and they know all the bad. But when you think about going back to where you live, to the people that you love, even if you're on the same page and you're both Christians or your family and you know you're all Christians, still make certain that you're united in wanting to connect people with Christ and one another. When you're united in that purpose, it can be an amazing thing. You can expand exponentially all the things that God can use you to do when you work together as a team. Here's another statement that Jesus made just before he ascended to heaven, and it's found in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I want to make certain you see the order here. It starts in Jerusalem. It starts where they lived, and then in Judea, and it goes out from there. It starts at home. It starts where you live. The power in Acts 1 tells us is the same power that's talked about in Matthew 28 in the Great Commission. That's the Holy Spirit. There's nothing that you do on your own. It's going to be the Holy Spirit that allows you to have this impact and influence on others. Some of you have prodigal children, or prodigal spouses even. You've prayed and you're waiting for your kids or your spouse to finally snap out of it one day and God will get a hold and God that God would get a hold of them and straighten their lives out. These are people who we have the most emotion for, and yet, strangely, they are the same people we have the least hope for spiritually. We spend the least amount of time on these people. None of that makes sense. The closer they are to us, in our minds, the more impossible it seems that they would ever turn their lives over to God. I mean, I hear it all the time. I have people say to me, you know, I understand what you're saying, but you don't know my grandfather, or you don't know my daughter, or my boyfriend, or my girlfriend, or whoever. And you're like, they will never come to Christ. And all I say is, you can't say that. Andrew Murray said, beware in your prayers above everything of limiting God. Who are we to say that a person won't, at some point, come face to face with Jesus Christ and accept him as their Savior? The people said the same thing about Paul. This room and sanctuaries around the world are filled with people who relatives and neighbors gave up on. But there was one person who didn't. Somebody made an invitation, someone built a friendship, or someone reached out, or someone invited the family to come and try out a church when they moved to town. You see, it's time we need to really change have a spiritual change in our eyes. We need to stop seeing people as projects to complete or problems that would need to be solved. Instead, we need to see them as people we need to serve, people that we can love, people who are made in the image of God, whom Christ died for, and begin to love those around us. Here's the second question. Who lives near you? Researchers are saying that today we have more relational connections than ever before. And yet we have less depth of relationships, less true friendships than we have ever had. In other words, we've got all kinds of friends on social media, and we have people who are acquaintances, but as far as the deeper relationships that really make sense out of life, those are fading compared to how they were years ago. Here's one way that things changed. This is even before cell phones and computers. Back in the 1980s, the front porch swing was replaced by a backyard privacy fence. And then someone came along with an even better invention, which is the automatic garage door opener. Because with a flick of a finger, we push this button and amazing things happen, and doors open for us. So as you pull in your driveway, you can see your neighbor out doing whatever in his yard and wave. And they'll wave back, and then you just go into your little cave and shut the door, and you don't have to get involved with anybody. And before you even turn the car off to get out of it, everything's shut down and you're back in your own little world. That's what's happened in our communities. We're a different people. We don't make time for others. We've got to move on to the next thing on our to-do list. And because we didn't have enough things to do to fill our days, we have to-do lists for our kids or social schedules for our kids. If we desire to move toward being flexible and loving our neighbors, then we're going to have to create some margin in our lives where we can include them. We have to find ways to be present in our neighborhood and to listen and to learn and to pay attention to other people. I was talking to Scott the other day, and he's talking about how things have changed in the area, and he's talking about these people live here and they live here and these people live here. And I'm talking, these houses are 4 and 5 miles away, and I can't even remember the names of the people who live down the street from me. But he knows all of them. And I thought back when I was a kid in the 70s, you could drive down the street and you could name the people in the 20 houses around you. You could name who they were, who their kids were, where they went to school, where they worked, because you knew these people. Today, you can't do that. Today, we know who lives in our house mostly. But sometimes they're even strangers to us. We had 3 TV channels. Most families had 1 car. Okay, you were a farming community, you had a car and a tractor. And I know younger people are freaking out. 3 channels, no cell phones. We had Pong. Nobody knows what Pong was unless you're over 50. But we used to be out in the yard playing games, stuff like that. But what happened is that now we kind of become these hermits, these recluses, and we just stay in the safety and security of our own homes. For me, what keeps me from investing in neighbors' lives is simple busyness or distraction. I think there's something on my to-do list that is more important than that. But usually, to be honest with you, there isn't. In our own mind, right now, just do your own little quick inventory of the people on your street or the people who live closest to you. How many names can you give for the people? How far out from your house can you go? Because it's kind of tough to know, to love them if you don't know who they are. Sometimes I've noticed that the neighborhood is also the most frightening place for a mission field. In some ways, it's easier to go across the world to share the gospel than it is for us to go across the street. Neighboring is not easy for us. The idea of moving from just being a nice person to being a genuine neighbor who reflects Christ is a challenge for us, because it's almost like we're imposing on people. And we don't want to tell people about the gospel because then it seems like we're being pushy. Eric Hoffer said it. He said, "It is easier to love humanity as a whole than to love one's neighbor. It becomes a matter of whether or not we're willing to love where we are. How can you be a person who opens your heart to your neighbors? Not with some agenda, not with some, oh boy, well, we got to get them saved." I mean, that's important, but that's might be a few steps down the road. The starting point is to be a friend to that person, to reach out to them, to build a relationship, to connect to them. We want to love God, and we want to love our neighbors. The Bible in Romans chapter 12 talks about practicing hospitality. And it's in this list of a lot of things like loving your enemies and doing good to those who persecute you and forgiving others, and then you get practicing hospitality. And some people say, well, that's kind of optional. Is it enough that I just love God? But there are no options. If you're a follower of Christ, we're supposed to do these things. That's what it means to be a follower. It's interesting when you read through the Gospels and you read about Jesus and you start noticing every time you see Jesus, he's either at a meal, going to a meal, or coming from a meal. There's nothing wrong with that. So think about this. If your New Year's resolution is to eat, then I'm just being like Jesus. I'm trying to reflect that example. But Jesus was communicating something by all these meals that he was going to and from. Jesus was showing people that whenever I eat with someone, I'm intent on building a relationship. That's what it meant in that culture. When you ate together, there was a relationship there, and so we need to maybe leverage those opportunities that you have. If you're a longtime Christian, you probably know the fact that in the New Testament, there are just a few times where the Bible has this one statement. It says, the Son of Man came to, and then there's three instances. Jesus is the Son of Man, obviously. There are three different places where Jesus says, the Son of Man came to. Mark 10:45 is one of them. That's where Jesus says, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The second is Luke 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Those all make sense. We understand that, especially after just coming out of Easter last week. So we see Jesus coming to earth, the Son of Man came to serve, he came to save, and all that makes sense. What's the third one, though? Anyone know the third instance where the Bible says the Son of Man came to? You find it in Matthew 11 and also in Luke 7. The third one is one that everybody skips over. Luke 7:34, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking. The first two explanations of why he came were about his purpose. He was very intentional. But this one, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, this one is about the method. How is he going to serve and how is he going to save? He's going to build a relationship with people around a meal. Matthew 11:19 says, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. This wasn't meant to be a compliment. We might look at it now and say, oh, that's great. He hung out with everybody. Way to go. But that's not what they meant it for. A sinner was on the lowest rung of the ladder. And a tax collector wasn't even on a rung. They were lower than that. These people are throwing it in his face. This is who you hang out with? What kind of a person can you be if that's who you hang out with? And Jesus said, hey, I mean, a doctor doesn't hang out with healthy people. He hangs out with sick people. In other words, I'm trying to have some friendships with some people that other people are overlooking. So who are you eating with? Who are you welcoming into your home? We had a conversation in Sunday school about lepers. And we have lepers in our own society. And you know who they are, the homeless, the drug addicts, because you can look at them and tell what their life is and where their life is focused right now. Are we looking to help those people, to serve those people? Okay, so your first question, who lives with you? The second is who lives near you? And the third one, who lives in you? This is the most important question of all, because this is where all the power is. Most importantly, is if you're going to love where you live, you need to know who lives in you. Because if you've committed your life to Jesus Christ and you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior, at that moment, Jesus Christ took up residency in your heart. And he indwells, he inhabits you. You are never alone, and the odds are never stacked against you. Because you and the Holy Spirit can overcome any temptation. You and the Holy Spirit can overcome anything. So you can step out of your comfort zone and do some of these things. You can say, I know you can say, I don't have an outgoing personality. I'm not a real talker. I'm not pushy. I'm not real outgoing. And all I can tell you is, so what? If you could do this in and of yourself with your own skill set, it would be easy. And you wouldn't need a Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who empowers you to do these things. It's not you. It's not me. It's not the cookies that we make. It's not the snow that you could shovel for someone or anything else. It's the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you. That's the one who makes all the difference. Romans 8:11, Paul says, "And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you." Understand this. The same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the same Spirit that lives inside of you. It's the exact same power. It's the exact same Spirit. We just need to stop ignoring it. We just need to start relying on it. Our prayer, my prayer, is that Jesus' promise would be kept by us when He said, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." That should be our goal. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. But the only way that will happen is if we have a new set of eyes. And if we begin to look for those opportunities and see the needs of those around us and actually invest and take time to build relationships and friendships with them. Because sitting in our homes, sitting in church, isn't evangelizing anybody, and it's not doing anything to expand the kingdom. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, I guess the easiest thing to do, well, probably the thing that we need to do, is just admit our inadequacy and confess this fear that we have and ask you to somehow use us in the mission field that at times we're entirely reluctant to do. And the faces that have popped up in our minds and the addresses and the homes we see as we pray, we could use that as an opportunity or a checklist that we can make sure we cross paths with those people. But more importantly, that you will teach us to take a step of faith and to reach out to these people and to be your hands and feet to these individuals. And we could just be a friend to those who are lost, and that we could love our neighbor as ourselves. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.